In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We are called by God to achieve the full stature of Jesus the Christ. And we know that that means that our lives will be the time during which all of the things that we do become the events whereby we have the opportunity to, rather than acting from our own sense of wanting to establish ourselves and have a life of our own, we turn aside from that and put to death the old man who wants to live from the world and from our own ability. That life is ended for a Christian. If we are going to achieve the fullness of the stature of Christ, that life has to be cut off, because we are only able to be who God created us to be from God's own divine life, not from ours. There is no life for us from the world. There is no life for us in ourselves, from ourselves. The only source of life is God's own divine life. This is how God created us to be and to live. And God comes into the world, is born in Bethlehem as a child in a manger, and he, the one who is born, is as fully human as we are, but at the same time he is also God himself come into the flesh in order to make it possible for us to live in the way that we were created to live, from him. And we do that through the one who was born in the manger, through Jesus Christ. If we are going to mature to the fullness of the stature of Christ, it is in Christ that we will mature. It's not our own maturity, it's a maturity that he already has as a human being. Because in him, God and man are one. Jesus the Christ. Not merely a man born into the world, blessed by God, but God himself born into the world, in our flesh. So that we in our flesh can live from his divinity, his perfect humanity. But the fact of the matter is that when we truly see into ourselves, we see that the true Christ has only just been born in us. Christ within us is like that babe in the manger. Helpless, defenseless, vulnerable. And within us, there rules something more like Herod than like Christ. And so there is the struggle in our lives between the two. And the Christ, Jesus, the one that we are called to mature into the fullness of the stature of, is always at a great disadvantage. Only by our repentance can he survive within us at all. In a great sermon once given by Father Anthony Cañaris, he explains this conflict. Christ is born into a world where the wise seek him, and they find him. But he is born into a violent world that is ruled by Herod. Herod is the king of the Jews, very closely aligned with the emperor of the Roman Empire. He knows the members of the emperor's family intimately. He's often been to Rome. They don't trust him very well because he is as good at what they do in Rome, all of the vile and sneaky stabbings in the back and all the rest of that. He's as good at it as they are. But he's a good ruler for them on their behalf of the Jews, and they support him. Herod's response to the birth of the true king is immediate and clear. The king must be destroyed. He must be found and destroyed. And so we have a response quite different from the response of the wise men who seek and find Christ and bring with them gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold to honor the kingship of the newly born king. Frankincense to honor his divinity. And myrrh to honor his humanity. A humanity that is destined to die. Our humanity, as it is when we want to rule ourselves and have our own life separate from God, that humanity is also to die. We have to die with Christ in order to be reborn and share his new and resurrected humanity. That's the life that we were created to live. The kind of humanity that is at one with God, where death has already been conquered, and we don't go throughout our lives in fear of death. Because it is the fear of death that inspires a man like Herod. A man who, more than anything else, wants to be God to himself and others. His response to the birth of the Christ child is hostility and a determination to put an end to that life. This conflict is irreconcilable so long as the one who desires the death of the king, the death of Christ God, remains alive. That old Adam must die. And in us, throughout the course of our lives, by repentance and return to God, that old Adam dies again and again and again, or otherwise we betray Christ, and Christ within us is the casualty. And that is a possibility. He is the eternal child. There is always the new life within us. But the conflict is a fight to the death within us, just as it was a conflict to the death between the newly born king and Herod. This was a man who Conyaris refers to as probably the greatest administrator that the Middle East had ever known. Now, we know of a lot of conquerors who conquered great lands. But Herod's great ability was to organize and administer by power. And he was good at it. He was insane with power, but he was good at administration. He completely rebuilt the place in Jerusalem that we know as the Temple Mount. When you go there today and you see that mountainous structure on top of which is the Islamic Dome of the Rock and the ruins of the wall around where the temple was in the time of Herod. Herod built that entire foundation with all of the caverns and passageways underneath, expanded the foundational area so that a huge and vast temple complex could be built. Herod was responsible for all of that. The temple that was there in the time of Christ himself was the temple that Herod had developed and completed and expanded. He had great accomplishments. He married 10 women during the course of his life, one of whom he especially loved. A young woman that inspired him with such jealousy that the only way he could be sure of her was to murder her. He had 3 sons, and he killed them all for fear that they would take his throne. The desire of Herod to rule alone makes enemies of everyone else, no matter how much Herod loves them. They have to fall prey to his need, his desire for power. On one occasion, Herod hung a great banner of the gold eagle of Rome on the temple itself. And when it was torn down, he punished the people by taking 10 young men, and as was done sometimes in Rome by Nero, set them up as torches and burned them alive in the night. He wanted to make sure, as he died, that there were tears. And so he chose the greatest rulers among the Jewish people, and he killed them all, just as he himself died. They were put to death, and there were tears at the time of Herod's death as a consequence. There was nothing that he wouldn't stop at. And he was the one that the three wise men went to try to find the place of the birth of the king. Herod couldn't find out, but he tried to find out by way of the wise men. And he asked them, "On your way back, come and let me know where the king lies, so that I might come and offer him my worship." But as we know, the wise men on their return went home by a different way. And when Herod found out, he sent out the word that every male child, 2 and under, would be put to death. And they were. And the city of Bethlehem, that had been the place of the birth of a new divine and human life, became a place of death, to satisfy the desire of Herod to rule alone, without God. But Joseph had been warned, as we hear in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, in a dream to take Mary and Jesus down into Egypt. The name Joseph reminds us of another Joseph in Egypt. Joseph took Mary and Jesus down into Egypt. And if you go to Cairo today, the city of Cairo, if you go to one of the most ancient quarters of the city, the Coptic quarter, you remember that the Copts are a group of Eastern Christians that we have not been in communion with since the Fourth Ecumenical Council. There is an issue over a misunderstanding about the divinity of Christ, which in actuality, when we meet Coptic people, the Coptic priests, the Egyptian Christians that were one with the Orthodox in ancient times, we find that good possibility that that was a misunderstanding, because if they didn't believe in the humanity of Christ, which according to the old controversy they didn't, they wouldn't have the wonderful icons that they have. They wouldn't have the wonderful spiritual life and monasticism that they have. And so one day, maybe that division will be healed. The Coptic Christians and Orthodox Christians are spiritually very close. And if you go to the Coptic quarter of the city of Cairo in Egypt today, you'll find a place that is venerated by the Coptic Christians as the place where Joseph and Mary and Jesus stayed. It's a little crypt, very ancient crypt. So there is a tradition in Egypt about where the Holy Family stayed while they were in exile. This was Jesus' exile in the desert. There's also, if you go about 9 miles south of the city of Cairo, an ancient sycamore tree, which according to tradition, the Theotokos, Mary, used to like to sit under with the Christ child. This was a time of peace and of quiet and of safety before the return at the time of the death of Herod. And when they returned, they found that Archelaus, the son of Herod, was ruling, and so they went to Nazareth. There is a lesson here for us. There is a vulnerability about the birth of the Son of God into the world. That's why the story is there. To let us know that when Christ is born, there are two responses. On the one hand, we have the desire to worship Him, to bring Him gifts, to care for Him. But on the other hand, any hope that we have of ruling our own lives without God is threatened and ended by the birth of the true King in the world or in our own hearts. The dark heart, the black heart of evil, of Herod, had no room for such things. But in our hearts, there must be a protected place where Christ God is safe within us. St. Paul, we heard say this morning, in a reference to his own birth, and we can almost hear a memory of the birth of Christ in the background, Paul says, God, who brought me out of my mother's womb to reveal Christ through him. And that statement is true of every Christian, every human being. God brought us out of the womb with the calling to reveal Christ God through our sharing in his divine human life. His life, not mine. And our temptation is always going to be, the temptation of every one of us will be to take our lives and use our lives to reveal ourselves without God, to be the king ourselves, to take his place, to enjoy life as we please. And his birth in our hearts is a threat. Too often we Christians don't take that into account. Our faith in God, our love of him, our desire to worship and praise and bring him gifts and even the gift of ourselves and our own life is threatened by a power that is for all who don't repent of that power, a power that is greater than our own ability to deal with it. It's only by repentance that we can protect the life of Christ within us and keep our calling to mature into the fullness of the stature of Christ. We cannot do that if we start by claiming that we are achieving the fullness of the stature of Christ on our own, without God, without repentance, putting him to death. Let me check. Let me see. Have I made progress today? And where is the life of God within us when we are in the midst of such a delusion? We live in a time where the true Christian teaching is all but absent from many very, very old churches. And instead, the message is taught that we are okay the way we are. There is precious little that we need to change or repent of. Even if the way you live and the things that you choose and prefer and affirm are completely opposed to the teaching of Scriptures, still we will affirm you, everyone, no matter how we are. That's the one extreme, those of liberal Christians. And how about conservative Christians? They are watchful, but they are watchful of others. Others ought to live a Christian life. Let's pass laws to make sure nobody can live in a way that is not Christian. Let's condemn those who are not living as Christians. Let's try to police the society so that we can make sure that others are not living in a way that is not Christian. That is not the way that we keep alive the divine human life in our heart that is intended to mature into the fullness of the stature of Christ. And so what can we do to protect that life, that vulnerable, newly born, divine and human life within us? We have to do as Joseph did. Find a place of refuge. Find a place of quiet where the Christ child is not constantly in danger of being put to death by the powerful forces that hate him, even forces within ourselves. Find a place of quiet in the Scriptures. find a place of quiet and strength in prayer, uniting ourselves to God in prayer, and find, more than anything else, a place of quiet and union with God in the divine liturgy. Don't become negligent and go out and live in the world on your own. Your Christianity, the life of Christ in you, will not survive. It needs to be fed. Find a place of quietness and refuge and protect the life that is within you. Watchful of the life that you are called to nurture and let grow. After all, it's not Christ that needs to grow. He is fully mature. His stature needs no increase. He comes and is born. The Son of God is born in a manger as a human child so that our humanity, the humanity of each one of us, can mature to the fullness of the stature of Christ. But Christ, God Himself, is fully mature. It is His maturity that we mature into. It is we ourselves and our life that is in danger. Our only hope of living as the human beings that God created is to live in this way. To repent of our violence against God in the world, a life of violence devoted to putting Him to death everywhere and in ourselves, we have to repent of that. The things that we repent of are not minor infractions, flaws on our personal character. If we're understanding it that way, then we're probably living more like Herod. We want our own dominion rather than acknowledging the dominion of God. And so when we consider the vulnerability of the newly born Christ, and we consider how young the life of Christ is within us, what alternative do we have but to find some refuge where we can care for that divine and human life within us so that we can follow in the footsteps of a man like St. Paul, who says that he was brought forth from his mother's womb that he might reveal Christ in his own life through Christ himself. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.